Good morning. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Give you a chance to get there. Give me a chance to get there. So, in the month of March, and it's hard to believe that we're almost at the end of it. In the month of March, I chose to do a four-part series on growth, about growing yourself, about helping others to grow, about growing the body of believers called the church. And this morning, the title might be perhaps the most elusive for you, about growing the gospel. You may be wondering about, well, how do you grow the gospel? So I'm hoping that I can approach it from an angle that you believe and want to practice. So let's look at the text, Colossians chapter 4. And I'm going to read the whole paragraph from 2 to verse 6, but for the most part I'm focusing on verses 5 and 6. But I'll read the whole paragraph just for continuity of thought. Colossians 4, beginning at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. So the gist here is that they are wanting the church at Colossae and at Laodicea to pray, and specifically for an open door to share the gospel, to share the message of Jesus Christ. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everybody. So the thought is, pray that there will be opportunities to share the good news, the mystery of Christ, the gospel, all that Jesus is. And then he reminds them that a part of the answer to that prayer is they're handling the message wisely. And so that's what I'm going to talk about this morning as it relates to growing the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's always this back and forth as it relates to the gospel. How can you present it in such a way as to make it as understandable, as clear, and perhaps even as attractive, if I can use that word for a minute, and I'll dig down into that, attractive as possible? The purists in the church, the purists would say, well, you know, it's not our responsibility to make the gospel attractive. It's our responsibility just to be faithful with the gospel, and people will do with it what they'll do with it, and that's just the way it is. Some will believe, some won't, some will receive, some will reject, and that's just the way it is. For about the last 30 years, there's been this discussion, debate, argument, frustration with terms like seeker-friendly churches and those kinds of things. And embedded in that is, if the church is too friendly to seekers, that they water down the gospel. Some of those that like to think that their church is seeker-friendly would say this: we would rather it be seeker-friendly than seeker-unfriendly. And there's something to be said for that. But nonetheless, we also have to understand that we need to be faithful with the Word and teach what the Word says, and not try to package it in a way that it doesn't confront people with their sin and their need for a Savior. That we do understand that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there is nobody righteous, not even one, and that we're not looking at putting, you know, a fresh coat of paint on tired old wood that's rotted, but we realize that we need to be born again by the Spirit of God, and that only comes through faith and belief in Jesus Christ and understanding that we are sinners that need the grace of God. But nonetheless, how you say that can be done this way or that way. You can be an angry Christ sharer and be frustrated with the sin of the world, and in a sense, at least in your head, raise your fist at what's going on in the world and be angry and frustrated with the sin that's in the world. Or perhaps you could choose another way to express the gospel, but in a way that perhaps isn't quite as antagonistic or some would even say offensive or words like that. Oswald Chambers, he died at a very early age, in his early 40s. But he did a lot of good work for God back in the day. And he said this: there is nothing attractive about the gospel to the natural man. The only man who finds the gospel attractive is the man who is convicted of sin. It's well said. Let me give you what I would consider some obstacles to belief. Beyond, you know, some of the obvious, shall I say. The Bible tells us that some people can't believe because they haven't heard the gospel. And you will read that in Romans chapter 10. How can they believe? It's a quote from Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, actually. How can they believe in the one they've sent, you know, let me word it this way. How can they believe if they haven't seen anybody who's been sent or haven't heard anybody who's been sent? In other words, there's a bunch of us as Christians that every day are carrying the gospel with us, and yet, how often do we share it with somebody? So it's hard for people to believe in Jesus Christ if there's nobody from the church as a whole willing to share it with them. Some people would counter that, well, you know what, they'll see the gospel in my life. Well, they may see the gospel in your life, that's true. But eventually, at some point, you have to open your mouth and you have to tell them about Jesus. In other words, they can't believe until they hear, and they can't hear until we speak. So the first obstacle there for belief is the church's reluctance to share the good news. Sometimes we think that sharing the good news is what happens in here on a Sunday. And I would challenge you to look at that differently. For the most part, church is the equipping place. And the sharing of the good news is supposed to be out there, for the most part. Not solely, but for the most part. That's supposed to be out in the community. It's supposed to be out in the marketplace. It's supposed to be in the business place. It's supposed to be at the mall. It's supposed to be at the stores. It's supposed to be at the schools. It's supposed to be at the football fields and the baseball diamonds. That's where it's shared. That's where most of the lost are. So they can't believe until they hear, and they can't hear until we speak. Another obstacle that sometimes is us is sometimes our offensive means of sharing the gospel. Or a lack of respect for what Paul refers to in Colossians 4 as outsiders. Look at verse 5 again of Colossians 4. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Outsiders there means those that haven't yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everybody. Notice how non-combative that is. Notice that there's nothing aggressive in that. He's not challenging the church to be righteously indignant with the unsaved and to jump up on a soapbox and yell at them and remind them of all of the terrible, awful, horrible, not so very good things that they are doing. And then pat ourselves on the back after we've jumped down from that soapbox and tell ourselves that we've just done the will of the Lord. This passage tells us a number of things that I want to share with you. But I think if I could sum it up in one word, just one word, respect. Just respect those to whom you are sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with. There is the reality that some don't want to hear, and we're all smart enough to figure that out pretty quick. I remember one time back in the good old days when, you know, we did that door-to-door thing,
and it was a November day. It was a cold November day, and I was out promoting something that our church was doing. We were brand new in the area, so I wanted to, let people know that we were there. So some of us were going door to door and all of that. And the first story I remember is looking down a hallway. The main door was open, but the screen door was still there. And I remember knocking on the door, and I remember this dog. I don't remember what kind of dog it was, but probably from about where Stan is. That dog saw me through the screen door, and he took off after me. And he was coming down the hall towards me, and I remember thinking just in a second that I sure hope the latch holds. And he came, and he just bounced off the door trying to get at me. And then it wasn't much longer. A little bit later, it started to snow. And I knocked on the door, and I told the guy who I was, where we're from, and what we're up to. And he told me to go, very nicely, he told me to go preach it to the snowflakes. I mean, it could have been worse, right? It could have been worse. I mean, look, I've been there. I remember back in my Bible college days, back in the good old days when they did it right, wink, wink, nod, nod, they used to send us students out on the street corners of Peterborough and stop people on Saturday, and our goal was to share our faith. Remember those days? I'm going to use the word gosh. I hope it doesn't offend anybody. Gosh, I hated that. We used to get together for prayer. And really, our secret prayer that we never uttered out loud was, God, I can't wait for the next hour to be over. Oh, it was so awkward. I mean, the Bible college had been doing that for years. And I guess everybody in Peterborough knew if you were downtown on a Saturday during the college calendar that you were going to get stopped on some corner and something was going to be said, generally quite awkwardly. Oh, the good old days. We know some people aren't going to receive it and believe. But the text tells us that nonetheless, to be wise in the way that we act towards outsiders, try to make the most of every opportunity you have. Always let your conversation be full of grace. And I'll explain what that means to you in season and salt, so that we are prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Prepared to give an answer for the questions that they have regarding Jesus. So if the one word is respect, treat those who haven't believed with respect. I think another thing to remind us is that if people are going to reject the gospel, the mystery of Christ as it's worded here, make sure that they are not rejecting us, but the gospel. That how we speak to the unsaved, how we share the truth, is done in a way that it is as unoffensive as possible in relation to our conduct and attitude. In other words, remember this in John 3:16. God sent His Son to die on a cross for the sins of the world, and pick your answers. I'll give you an A, B, and C. A, because He was ticked off with the world. B, because He was really angry with the world and wanted to judge it. Or C, because God loved the world. And it wasn't a perfect world that He loved, that He sent His Son into. It's the same kind of world that it is today. Really broken, really messed up. Sinful. All kinds of crazy stuff going on 2,000 years ago when Jesus came, and all kinds of crazy stuff going on today that we don't talk about out loud because it embarrasses all of us. Look, we understand how dark the world is. We understand how sinful the world is. We understand that there's all kinds of things going on in the world that God's not happy with. And there's all kinds of people in the world doing things and promoting things that God's not happy with. But that's never changed, folks. That hasn't changed since Genesis 4. So that's not news. But Paul wants us to be as effective as possible as we can with the gospel. To treat those that haven't believed yet, as it's worded in the NIV here, those who are outsiders, with respect, so that the gospel will get a hearing, and just maybe, just perchance, faith will rise up in people's hearts and they will receive Christ as the Lord and Savior. So my next thought is, after treating them with respect, is that if there is a stench that comes from the gospel,
if there is an aroma or a fragrance, and I'll read that verse for you in just a bit, let's make sure it's the message of the gospel, not how it's packaged, not how it's communicated, and make sure that the stench isn't us. So let's go to that passage, because some of you are probably wondering, what? 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2. Verses 15 and 16. I'm reading from the NIV again. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. For we are to God the pleasing aroma, some versions fragrance. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma or the fragrance that brings death. To the other, an aroma or fragrance that brings life. The gist is this. If you are an outsider, you haven't believed in Jesus Christ, and you hear the gospel, maybe you hear it a number of times before you believe, but eventually you get to the point where you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I mean, that moment and the message of Jesus Christ to you becomes the fragrance of life. You've passed over from death to life, from darkness to light. There's no greater moment. And those of us that have believed in the Lord, we may not remember all of the details of that moment, but we recognize that, boy, there is nothing that smells better, tastes better, looks better than the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it just saved me from my sin. It's going to bring me into a new life with Christ, and it's going to place me in eternity forever. I mean, there's nothing better than that. At the same time, if you're one of those outsiders that have heard the message maybe once, twice, a half a dozen times, 20 times, and like you just don't want any part of it, to you it's like the fragrance of death. And that's why some people, get really riled up when they hear the gospel message, they hear a pastor, they hear somebody sharing their faith, or there's something about church, that it bugs them. Because to them, the message of the gospel is the fragrance of death. It reminds them that they're not living right. It reminds them that they haven't believed in the Lord. It reminds them of judgment. It reminds them of accountability. And so, it's like flies on a corpse. That's what it smells like. But it's because of their attitude to the gospel, whether they've chosen to believe or have chosen not to believe. It should never be because of the messenger. If they want to take offense, let them take offense at the message. Never water down the message. But as messengers, let's be wise in the way we act towards outsiders. So let me help you with that. If you're still with me, let me help you with that. What's the goal of growing the gospel? The goal is to win people to Jesus, to convince them to believe in Jesus. I think we forget sometimes as a church that that's our primary mission. That's the mission. Back in 1968 and 69 when they were trying to land people on the moon, what was the mission? The mission was to get somebody physically present on the moon, out of the capsule, feet, boots on the ground, as they like to say today. Boots on the ground. It wasn't successful until they had boots on the ground. It wasn't enough to get them up there. It wasn't enough to get them to orbit. They had to get the thing down, the capsule down, the lunar module down, and then get somebody to walk out the door and bounce around. And for you conspirators, if indeed it really happened. What's the goal of the church? The goal of the church is not to hold church services. We hold church services in order to encourage ourselves, to build ourselves up. Occasionally, there are people that are quote, outsiders that come to church. Obviously, they're drawn by the Spirit, either just
God dealing with them, or perhaps they got a friend or a family member that's inviting them up. And occasionally some of those people get saved on a Sunday when the message is shared. But the goal, whether it's inside the building or outside the building, is to win people to Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Your goal often is to take care of yourself and to mature in the faith. But the ultimate goal of that is to look like Jesus and to do the things that Jesus would do. And what would be the things that Jesus would do? Jesus was always in the redemption business. He was always trying to share the good news with somebody so that those that were living in darkness would step into the light. I mean, he did all kinds of other nice things, but the bottom line was he was interested in people and he was interested in reconciling people to God. That's why he died. That's the business, if you want to use that word, or if I can use that word, that's the business that he's in, seeing people reconciled to God. So Paul remembers that in Colossians 4, and he says while he's in prison, look, church, remember that that's your job too. Pray that my message, you know, wherever I am, has effect. But also, think about yourselves in your own setting and make sure that your goal is to win people to Christ. And that if there is some kind of offense, it's to the message and not to the messenger. And if you do these things, treat people with respect. Utilize grace and all of those other kinds of things. Guess what? You might actually turn some people on to the gospel rather than turning people off of the gospel. And so we are reminded that the gospel is to be handled with care. So, how do we grow the gospel? The goal is to win people to Christ. The premise then is be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Be wise in the way you act towards those not yet in the faith. Family, friends, strangers. Be wise. I'm assuming that this is going to get 100% participation, so don't raise your hand. But how many of us realize that we were sinners that needed God's grace, and at one point in our life, we weren't saved? All of us, right? Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there's none righteous, not even one. So, I mean, all of us, at some point, it may have been younger, or may have been older, but we were outside of the family of faith. I didn't get saved till I was almost 21. So for almost 21 years, I was antagonistic to the gospel. I didn't believe. I didn't walk in obedience to it. I was somewhat hostile to the gospel and didn't darken the church's doors very much and was skeptical about all those kinds of things. And some of you probably were. As well. And some of you were probably worse. There's probably some of you, and I don't know names or anything like that, you know me. But there's probably some of you here, before you got saved, you were nasty about God and Christ His Son, and you were nasty about Christians, and you didn't have anything good to say about us. Bunch of hypocrites and legalists and this, that, and the other thing, and know-it-alls and snobs and snots and everything else we were. You know, and you didn't want anything to do with us. And then you got saved. And even your friends were like, what? How did that happen? You know? My point is this. Think about people and the way you act towards outsiders when you're sharing the gospel. Because we were all rebellious at one time towards God. And more or less didn't have anything good to say about God or His church or other Christians or Jesus or the blood or the cross or any of those kinds of things. But thank God, right, that some Christian shared with us. Somebody talked to us, maybe more than once, and maybe not just one Christian, but maybe many Christians over a period of time. And our hearts softened and we believed. Thank God that they weren't antagonistic towards us. Thank God that they weren't yelling and screaming at us and condemning about us. Thank God that they remembered at one time that they were sinners too. And that the stench of the gospel shouldn't come from the messenger. The stench of the gospel shouldn't come from how we share the good news of Jesus Christ. Because remember, right, it's supposed to actually be good news. I mean, I would think that you would share good news in a rather up manner. You know, bad news, maybe not so much, but good news, a little bit of enthusiasm and joy.
And we were all there one time. So let's remember that, right? We were once outsiders. So be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, because one time you and I were outsiders. And we were antagonistic to the things of God and to belief in Jesus Christ. And the last thing that we want to do is place a roadblock in front of people who haven't yet believed. And the roadblock is us. Well, you know, and I could believe in that Jesus and I could believe in that gospel message. But I see that gospel message incarnate in Brent Horner. And I think Brent Horner is a jerk. And so it'd be hard for me to believe what Brent Horner believes, because I think Brent Horner is a jerk. I mean, I've watched Brent Horner. I've listened to Brent Horner. You know, I've seen him here and I've seen him there and da-da-da-da-da. And I mean, he doesn't seem like a guy that has much of the love of Christ in him at all. And I don't see him living any kind of life that looks like he's a Christian. So why would I believe the message that comes out of his mouth when he doesn't line up with it at all? I mean, that's fair, I think. I think that's fair. I mean, I know sometimes we put a lot of pressure on ourselves to be perfect, but don't worry, you're not. So take the pressure off. So be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. This isn't about manipulation. This isn't about, you know, being underhanded. This isn't about being sneaky. It's about being Christ-like. There were a lot of people around Jesus when Jesus was doing his thing, you know, speaking to the sinners, that, you know, the Pharisees, the religious folk, and even some of his disciples were like, what? You're hanging around with who? Why are you being nice to them? I mean, don't you know who they are? I mean, you know, you're talking to harlots and prostitutes and tax collectors and all of these immoral people. Yeah, really, Jesus, do you think that's who you should be talking to? And if you are talking to them, I think it would be really good. This is how I would have handled John 4, the woman at the well, right? Who had how many husbands? Five? Yeah. And the one she was with was not her own. It'd be like this. Hey, harlot. Hey, tramp. You know, isn't it about time you got over this debauchery and started believing in Jesus? You know, because some of us Christian truth speakers, right, we just, let's get them, Jesus. And Jesus walks up and he goes to the well and he realizes that, you know, she needs to draw water and she's got nothing to draw with. And he says, you know, I could give you water that will last forever, that you'll never thirst again. What? You're not going to talk about my immoral past and how I need to get right with God, but we're going to do the small talk first? No, it's not small talk. He's being wise in the way he acts towards outsiders. Because he was interested in being redemptive and not condemnatory. Go back and read John 3:16 and 17. It tells us that God sent his Son in the world to save the world and not to what? Not to condemn it. Some of us are really into condemnation. We'd love to get up in front of somebody's faces and grills and just remind them of all their dirty, rotten sins and their foul mouth and their lifestyle and all that. And we rant and rave at the TV set when different things come on, when, you know, this group of people, you know, the gays and lesbians and bisexuals and all of that, and they're on there and we rant and rave about that and we go on and on and on. I mean, again, sin's not a new thing. And let me remind you again of John 3:10. For we, all of us have sinned. But as Christians, we tend to hobby horse certain kinds of sins and focus on them and say, well, they're the really bad ones and those are the ones that are destroying society. Look, there's all kinds of things, folks, going on that you and I don't know about that isn't on the TV set that's destroying family and destroying society and destroying love and destroying all of the good things that we believe in. I mean, there's no question. We could go on and on and on and point the finger at all kinds of things. But I'm just reminded that at one time, I was one of those people doing that too. And again, I've talked about this too much in the past that I'm not going to get into it again, but before I knew Christ as my Lord and Savior, I was an immoral person. And you wouldn't have wanted me over for Sunday supper. But now look at me. I mean, do you not want to hug this? What's the difference? It's Christ. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's got nothing to do with Brent.
is what Jesus has done in my life. It's funny because people look at me as a pastor, eh? And I love it when I'm around people that know that I'm a pastor sometimes, and they let out a cuss word or something, and then they look at me and they, oh, I'm sorry, Brent, like I never heard that word before. I don't want to run down my family, but I can guarantee you that the Horners were into every sin that was possible. And there's nothing that you could do to shock me or surprise me. I don't talk like that anymore, and I don't live like that anymore. But I didn't grow up in a cotton ball. I realize what's going on out there. But I'm grateful that there were people that lovingly shared the gospel with me over a period of time, and that I'm now saved. And that weren't just mad at me because I was a sinner. But they redemptively loved me because they cared about me and realized that God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son. That Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. That's what God's interested in. I know we're mad at all the junk that's going on our streets and in our schools and everywhere else. I understand that. But don't lose your compassion for the lost. That you and I just become angry Christians. Make the most of every opportunity, big or small, short or long. Make the most of it. Do what you can. Seize opportunities. The Bible tells us that sometimes we plant, sometimes we water. But in 1 Corinthians 3:8, the Bible tells us that it's God that makes it grow. So the goal is to win people to Christ. The premise is be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. And then, number one, our actions. Do make the most out of every opportunity that you get. Make it count. Make it count. You know, we don't do gospel sharing seminars here, but it is good for all of us to have some idea of what it is exactly that we're going to say. Make it count. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. The Bible tells us this. Look, it's not our job to save people. But it is our job to share the good news. God does the saving. We're the messengers. We're not the saviors. We're the messengers. It's good to remind ourselves of that occasionally. We're the messengers. So the Bible tells us to make the most out of every opportunity. But a couple things here. First of all, you know, when it talks about making the most, it's not talking about watering it down so the most people will believe. You've got to be faithful with the gospel message. People are sinners and they need a Savior. But make the most out of every opportunity. So create opportunities. Try to be aware as a believer that there are opportunities out there if we're willing to follow up on conversations. We don't have to be like a bull in a china shop. But when people are talking about their life, and let's face it, we all love to talk about ourselves, and they're talking about some of the good things and some of the bad things, there are opportunities there. If their focus isn't right, if they're having all kinds of trouble and heartache, there are opportunities there to speak to them. Now, some people say to me, well, you know, Brent, I work in an office place, and we're not allowed to talk about those kinds of things, even at lunch. Well, that's fine. You got a coworker that says, you know, or that lets you know that they're really troubled and they're having problems and things aren't going well. You do something profound like this. Write this down. This is really good. Write this down. Say, hey, how about at 5 o'clock when we're done, we go and have a coffee and I'd be happy to listen. I know what some of you are thinking, but honey's got supper for me at 6. It's going to make me late. You know, like, don't excuse your way out of having to get involved and to share your faith. There are always ways, even in this day and age, with all the rules that we have in workplaces and so on, that you can't talk that. You know, there are ways around that if you're willing to take a little bit of time for somebody after hours. And again, listening is always the best. Nobody likes to be talked to or lectured. Listen, make the most out of every opportunity. Most people at first just want to be listened to. And if you listen to them the first time, guess what might happen? They might actually ask to talk to you a second time. But if you're the answer person, and I'm one of those, I got the answers for every question that was never asked. If you're like me, you have to be careful. Because people want to be listened to, not talked at.
So listen. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of what? Grace. Grace. Have conversations with those who are outsiders, though I don't believe, that are full of grace. Grace means this in the Bible. Love, kindness, compassion, understanding. That's what that means. It doesn't mean that, you know, when we have an opportunity to share our faith with somebody, that's clenched fists and you need to get right with God, you dirty, rotten sinner. Conversation full of grace. Love, kindness, compassion. Taking some moments to understand their needs. And here's something. And perhaps reflecting on this, and this would be greater or less for some people. Remembering your own resistance to the gospel. Some of us were resistant to the gospel. It wasn't so much we didn't believe it. We were resistant to it in the sense that, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to line my life up with Christ's expectations and with the Word of God and the Bible. I don't want to do that. It's not that I don't believe. I don't want to do that. I mean, I'm into Jesus, but, you know, I'm not into really living for Jesus because that's going to change my lifestyle. It's going to change my attitude. It's going to change my behavior. I'm not so sure. And so they're resistant sometimes. And sometimes people are just, you know, angry about God and all of that. I mean, we realize we have a spiritual enemy, and sometimes that spiritual enemy is more active in some people's lives than others. And there's not only the sense of just resentment or resistance from that person as a man or a woman, but there may actually be something spiritual behind it, something satanic behind it sometimes. We recognize that too. But the Bible tells us to be full of grace. Just remember that you didn't believe probably the first time you heard either, and that you probably had questions. And sometimes it's this, right? When somebody starts sharing their faith, we start to feel convicted. And sometimes that conviction makes us feel so uncomfortable, it makes us angry. You know, who are you to tell me how to live? You know, you ever say that at one time before you were saved? You know, who are you to tell me? You know, who put you in charge? And then, finally, you make the most out of every opportunity. Your conversation is always full of grace. And then third, the conversation seasoned with salt. Now, one thing that I am an expert on, I'm not an expert on much, but I'm an expert on salt. Ask my wife. There's just something about salt. I do eat unsalted soda crackers on purpose. But if you put margarine or peanut butter on them, they're awesome. A little cheese, that's good too. But I like my salt. So, you know, I'm careful not to put table salt on most things because I get it in other forms, a.k.a. potato chips. Anybody like potato chips? I like me my potato chips. That's why I got the figure I got. Years of work sculpting this. I'm going to talk to you, Al, because I know the rest of them never did this. So Al and I know each other pretty well. We're both from Northern Ontario, so there's grace there because we're from the real, true North, strong and free. Back in the day when Al had a drink or two, perhaps at one of those places, there was a little plate of peanuts in shells, salted. And the reason why those places put the little peanut shells there was that it would create thirst and you would drink more. And occasionally, Al would. He'd have a Pepsi, and then he'd have a Coke, and then he'd have a Mountain Dew. And he would drink those things because it made him thirsty. The Bible tells us that our conversation is always to be seasoned with salt. In other words, it's to make people more thirsty. More thirsty for what? More thirsty for the gospel, more thirsty for Jesus. Our goal isn't to turn people off of Jesus. Our goal is to turn people onto Jesus. Our responsibility is to make people more thirsty. And when you respect outsiders, when you make the most of every opportunity, when your conversation is full of grace, and you season it with salt. In other words, you share the good news in such a way that it draws people into believing Jesus rather than repels them out. Guess what? More people believe. Our responsibility is to make people salty, to make them thirst more for Jesus. So how you share the good news, how you talk about Jesus, how you talk about that spiritual life and what Jesus can do as a Savior, as a healer, as an empower, just about His love and His grace and His mercy, how He changed your life, how He changed your family, that creates the factor in people. Tell me more. Our conversation is to be seasoned with salt. Create a thirst for the message, for the gospel, for Jesus, that they would be curious about Christ and the claims of the Bible. Turn them on to Jesus, not off. Again, if there's going to be a stench, let it be this, that you have so clearly identified the gospel, that you have shared the gospel so well that they understand it and they may do this. Mm-mm. I ain't a sinner, and I don't need a Savior, and I don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and I don't believe He died on the cross for my sins, and I certainly don't believe that He was raised from the dead, and I certainly don't believe that there's going to be a coming judgment. I mean, if they're going to be resistant, let them be resistant because you've clearly explained the message, but not that there's a stench off us because we got all attitude on them. Think about it this way. Let's say you had somebody that you liked and that is an outsider. I'm assuming you can think of somebody right now, right? Somebody you really like, somebody you love. You know, maybe a son or a daughter, mom or a dad, brother or a sister, best friend. And you know what? They haven't believed yet. And there's one person left on the planet that can share the good news with them. How would you like them to do that? I mean, certainly, clearly. But would you want them to be all judgmental on them and up in their grill and up in their face and pointing the finger and condemning and all of that? Or would you want them to make the most out of every opportunity to have all kinds of grace and love in their lives, the conversation seasoned with salt? I mean, if it depends on them, you know, if we can put it that way, if it depends on them whether or not your loved one is going to believe or not believe, how would you like them to share with them? It's probably not with the condemnatory kind of judgmental in-your-face attitude. I don't know if there's ever a time for that. I don't know. Maybe there is. But I think most times, no, we want to do it exactly the way Paul explains it to the church of Colossians. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most out of every opportunity. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, sprinkled with salt, so that you will know how to answer everybody. It's not calling us to be the answer people. We don't have the answer to everything, but we certainly better be able to explain the gospel well to people and that they understand about Jesus and the cross and salvation. I realize my time is up. Let me wrap this up. Here's the application for you. Wisely and with compassion, we are to grow the gospel in the hearts of those who don't yet believe. That's what I mean by growing the gospel. Growing the gospel in the hearts of those that don't yet believe. If you treat them like they're the enemy, they're going to react like they're the enemy. The gospel may make them your enemy, but it shouldn't be you or me or the way we present the gospel or how we treat them as outsiders. The ability to hear comes from not just opening our mouths and saying it, and more of us need to do that, but it's how we say what we say as well. Because the goal is to grow the gospel. The goal is to understand that God loves the world, not hates it. And so as His messengers, let's go in the spirit and the attitude that Jesus went in, And guess what? You will notice in the Gospels that not all believed, not many believed, but I tell you, the ones that needed to hear the message the most, they sure did. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity this morning to remind ourselves that you love this broken, sinful world. We were once very much a part of it in the way we used to live and think. But salvation came into our lives and we are so grateful. But as messengers, remind us that the goal is to get out there and to share the good news. And to do it in such a way that people will listen. Not to do it in such a way that we turn them off even before they get a chance to hear. We know not everyone will believe, but let their belief be with clear understanding that we've explained the message well and that we've shared it in love so that we're not the reason why people don't believe. They just understand it and they don't want anything to do with Jesus. And that's their choice and they will have to live and die with that choice. But help us so that our conversations are full of grace, seasoned with salt. And that they hear the love and the compassion of Christ in us. Because we remember that one day we were sinners, lost and on our way to hell. And we are so grateful that someone in love reached out to us and that we heard and that we combined it with faith and were saved. And Father, I pray today for those that might be in the sanctuary today that haven't yet believed. I pray, Father, that they will understand that they've been coming week after week and they're maybe wondering about the church and what kind of people we are. I pray that we will be showing them that we love them. But also, Father, that we do believe that they need to be right with God. And the only way to be right with God is to believe in His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who gave His life for them. And that they do need to confess their sins and believe. They do need to, in a sense, get right with God. And the only way to do that is through Jesus, His Son. And so I just pray, folks, it's just natural for me to do this right now. If you haven't yet believed in Christ, but God's speaking to your heart this morning, and you know that you need to get right with Him, I hope that I've shared the gospel in a way that I didn't get in the way of you believing. But if you've understood clearly, and you know that you made a decision, you know you need to make a decision one way or the other, I just want to give you an opportunity to make a decision for Christ. Anyone here that would, and this is all I want you to do. All I want you to do is raise a hand and then I'm going to pray one last time. But you'd raise a hand and say, you know what? I know I'm a sinner and I know I need to believe in Jesus. And by raising my hand, I'm letting you know, Pastor Brent, that I'm doing that right now. Anybody here would raise a hand and say, yep, that's me right now. Never done it before, perhaps. Never done it before. Been to all kinds of church, but have never done that before. Anyone here today? It's like, yep, it's clear. I know the choices. Anybody here today say, yeah, that's me. I'm going to get right with God today. Father, not a single hand went up. But I know that there are people that need to follow you. And so I pray that we will continue to share the message faithfully with them, live it out faithfully with them, and to be part of your work in loving them into the kingdom because you love them. So much. Help them to understand the consequences of unbelief, but also help them to understand that we are willing to work with them and walk with them and answer the questions that they have, that we would be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you. We just want to remind the voting members, if you could move as quickly to the gym for the light lunch and refreshments, so that we could begin our annual members meeting as quickly as possible. For the rest of the congregation, if you're going to help with the Easter egg hunt, you could sign up this morning, and that would be appreciative as well. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord.